Today is the last sermon in a short series on routines. And the routine we're examining today is prayer. Developing a routine of prayer has always been one of the hardest routines for me to establish and maintain in my own life. I'm a proud man. Proud people don't pray. Proud people don't think they need to pray, or they're too proud to ask for help. I get easily distracted when I pray. That's another challenge that I face that discourages me from praying. I'll start praying for my wife and kids, and 5 minutes later, I'm wondering who's going to win MasterChef this year. Like, how did I get there? You know, like, how does that happen? Honestly, I feel selfish when I pray at times. My prayers are filled with requests for creature comforts rather than blood-earnest prayers for the kingdom of God to be established in my life. I don't always believe God will answer my prayers. So there are all kinds of challenges that keep me from establishing a routine of prayer. You know, the church fathers always viewed prayer as the pinnacle of faith. The true goal of faith is this union with God, and we can practice that union with God right now on earth as we go to Him in prayer, in faith. And yet it's such a challenge. It's so hard. So we need help. And thankfully, God gives us help. And so today's passage, it encourages me in my routine of prayer. It reminds me of how great God's love is for me and for His people. It also motivates me to want to pray and to make the extra effort and sacrifice to incorporate a routine of prayer in my life. And I hope this passage will do the same for you. The passage is Romans chapter 8. And so if you have a Bible, please grab that and open to Romans 8. We do have Bibles in the seats near you. Get familiar, First Baptist, with Romans 8. It's a wonderful passage. It's glorious. It attends to so many important areas and subjects of our life. If you are struggling with depression or despair, read Romans 8. If you're looking for help to overcome the power of sin and the grip it has in your life, read Romans 8. If you're wondering if God's love is strong enough to keep you in your most pressing hour, read Romans 8. It's a glorious chapter. And Paul writes a fair amount about how the Holy Spirit fits into God's work in creation and redemption and the life of the believer in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read two verses that focus on His work for us, verses 26 and 27. And so we're going to read Romans 8, just two verses, 26 and 27. I'll read, you follow along. This is what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So after mentioning how the Holy Spirit works for our adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ, Paul says, likewise, meaning in a similar way as to the Spirit helping and supporting and working on your behalf, he helps and works for you in another way. And how does the Spirit help? We're told in verse 26. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's really great news. As glorious as it is for the Spirit to bring about our initial conversion and transformation when we believe in the gospel, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, also helps us with our walk with Jesus. And one thing you learn when you begin walking with Jesus is that you are weak. He is strong. He is able. Jesus is powerful. But we are weak. I hope you have figured that out, because it will help you in your walk with him. And we are weak in many ways, of course, but what weakness does Paul have in mind right now in Romans 8, verse 26? Well, the answer is in that very next phrase. Look at your Bible. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." That is the weakness that he's addressing in Romans 8, verse 26. So it's very important for you to see, Paul is not saying that you have many weaknesses, which of course we do, and God helps you with those weaknesses by the Spirit's prayer. He's not saying that, though that might be true. What he is saying is the Spirit helps in our weakness, and that weakness is that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's the weakness, not knowing what to pray for as we ought. I find it very interesting, very helpful, that Paul is showing us that not knowing what to pray for as we ought is a weakness that we have and that he helps us with. I praise God that he helps us with that, and we'll talk about that help in a minute. But I'm wondering, do you recognize this about yourself? I see this in me. I am surprised, honestly, how many times I will go to prayer and I will sit there somewhat speechless. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know how to address God. My mind is confused and distracted by all that's going on and how to make sense of it all. I struggle discerning just the difference between godly desires and ungodly desires that I might have. I struggle discerning the difference of them in me. Now, if you're a mom or a dad and you've tried to help anxious children at bedtime, maybe you have said something like, well, let's ask God for help. Let's pray to God. And it's amazing how quickly young children learn and they start thinking about things, because then they might say something like, "Why? Because God didn't answer my prayer last night." Like, you know, how do you address that at 10 o'clock at night with a 6-year-old? Because I have the same questions. I struggle wondering the same thing. I prayed for this last night, God, and why am I praying for it tonight again? It didn't seem to work. It is a struggle to know what we ought to pray for. How should you pray for your prodigal? Should you pray that they hit rock bottom? Or that they're spared that pain? Should I pray for more money to get out of debt? Or more wisdom to stay out of debt? Should I pray that my broken marriage be resurrected from the dead? Or should I pray for a new spouse to share life with? I don't know about you. Paul's words hit home for me. I do not know what to pray for as I ought. As I get honest about this weakness in me, I'm comforted to know that God knows this about me. And he has a plan to help me. I know this isn't desirable. I know I want to pray as I ought. That's what it says there in verse 26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We ought to. We ought to know what to pray for. We ought to pray, but we don't. And God has help for us. I'm so thankful for that. He does not leave us alone in our weakness. God has help for us. He has a solution to our weakness. And so I just want to encourage you, First Baptist, if you are here this morning, if you're especially struggling in prayer, or you're discouraged with your faith partly because of prayer, the Lord has help for you. The Lord means to encourage you this morning. And we learn the kind of help that the Lord offers in our weakness at the end of verse 26. Look at the end of verse 26. He says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, many people, when they read this verse, the intriguing question that pops into their mind is, ooh, what are these groanings that are too deep for words? That it says the Spirit expresses on our behalf. It is a little interesting to think about such things. And there are many suggestions as to what those groanings are. I want to suggest to you, though, that many of those are misguided. But that's actually not the point. The groanings of the Spirit are not the point of this passage. The point of the passage is that God has help for you in your weakness, and that help is that the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. That's the point. That the Spirit himself, do you see that himself? The Spirit himself lifts you up in prayer and prays on your behalf when you don't know what to pray for. When you don't know what to ask for. When you are lost in your confusion. When you are crushed by the weight of your circumstances. The Spirit steps in on your behalf and intercedes for you. Friends, when I hear that, I think God loves his people so much. Look how he cares for you. He is not letting a single moment of your life, a single confused moment of your life, go without his own personal care for you. That is his love for you. That is his care for you. That is his mercy for you. And now, just to kind of develop a sense of confidence in this Spirit's prayer for us, we look into verse 27, because the question that I have is, well, will God hear the Spirit's prayer? And will the Spirit know what to pray for on my behalf? That's the answers that are provided in verse 27. So look at verse 27 of Romans 8. It says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So don't miss what Paul is telling us here. The one who searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, that's God the Father. That's who he's making reference to. It's the one we pray to. It's the one that we hope will answer prayers and serve our souls and life well. He is the one who searches the mind of the Spirit. And how does the Spirit pray? Look at verse 27. What does it say? He prays, intercedes, according to the will of God. So the Spirit is praying in accordance to what God would have be done in your life and my life. And so let's just put this in a package here. So look how he's trying to say and encourage you that the Spirit's power is powerful in prayers for us. God the Father knows the thoughts and heart of the Spirit. Why wouldn't he? While the Spirit prays for your goodwill, and it's in accordance to the purposes and plans of God. And so when I hear that, friends, our great, loving, merciful God has everything working for us. He has everything working for us. The Spirit is praying for you. He's doing so according to the will of God. Clearly, that's for your good. That's how you can have confidence that the Spirit, or for the Father, is hearing and will respond to the prayers of the Spirit. You can have great confidence that the Spirit's ministry of prayer for you is reaching our Father in heaven, and he is working for your good, for the good of your life and faith. Now, when I read that, though, I'm wondering if some of you think, well, why in the world do I need a routine of prayer then? Like, the Spirit has a routine of prayer for me. And it sounds like he's doing a pretty good job of that. himself. And that's true, but that's the wrong conclusion we should make, right? Because remember what verse 26 says? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. We ought to pray. We ought to know what to pray for. And so while the Spirit has this routine of prayer on our behalf, we also ought to have a routine of prayer too. And here's why. I'm going to give you two reasons why we should have a routine of prayer ourselves. Firstly, prayer, friends, is one of the practices of faith that God uses to regularly realign our hearts to the will of God. There's a difference between someone praying for you, that's good, and you praying for yourself according to the will of God. And the difference is when you pray for you according to the will of God, you are actively taking these steps of faith to reposition yourself according to or under the purposes and plans of God for your life. Like, that's not quite happening when other people pray for you. Like, that might be a result of that prayer, but your mind is not actively engaged in another person's prayer on your behalf. But when you are praying on your behalf to God, he's using that practice, that step of faith, to realign your life, your heart, with his purposes and plans. It's a way that we can actively re-engage God and to step closer to him again and walk with him by faith, by the power of God's Spirit. It's a very important reason to pray. Here's another reason why we should have a routine of prayer. Prayer is work. So of course we should pray. And when I say prayer is work, I say that on faith. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I do not say prayer is work by my own authority. I don't say prayer is work based on my own experiences. Because if I'm honest with you, sometimes when I pray, my experience is that my prayer doesn't get answered. So I don't say prayer works based on my own authority. I don't say prayer works based on my own experiences. I say prayer works based on faith in God's word. God says prayer works. Do you know what I mean when I say that? God says it works. Even when it seems like it's not working and I don't have a lot of evidence to say that it's working. And this is why I think prayer is one of the challenging aspects of our faith, because it really does activate it. Like, you can't pretend to have faith when it comes to prayer. It's a challenge. It's a wrestle. We wrestle with this prayer. So I need some proof, if you will. I need some words from God to tell me that prayer works. One of my favorite passages is James 5, 16 through 18. That's on the screen for you. James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he uses this example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. Now, don't miss the point of James 5. Elijah is a guy just like you. He is a normal man. He puts his pants on one leg at a time. That's what James is saying right now. He gets tired, he gets hungry, he's prone to discouragement, and he prayed. And God moved. And so the conclusion that we have, First Baptist, is we ought to pray. Because God will move. That's the conclusion. Now, I'll tell you what. The seemingly lack of God answering my prayers is a discouragement to me to keep on praying. That's why I need to keep battling that temptation towards unbelief with truth from God's word and a reminder to me that I live by faith, not by sight. First Baptist, this is very important for you to remember. You live by faith, not by sight. It is not faith just because you see it happen. It's faith when you don't see it happen, but you take God at his word and you keep pressing forward. And that is a practice that we have to have when it comes to our prayer life. One of the things that I tell myself when I pray is that the greatest reward that God gives me when I pray is the change in me, realigning me according to his ways and his words. That's the greatest change made through my prayers, is the change in me, in my relationship towards God. Now, in an effort to better develop and maintain a prayer routine, and when I mean a routine, I mean that some will call it the office of prayer, meaning your regular habit of prayer. Not merely praying when a friend expresses some sadness and you say, hey, let's pray right now for that. That's great. We should do that. I'm talking about that discipline of prayer that we need to have on a regular basis. I want to strongly encourage you to prepare and plan your prayers. Chances are, if you struggle with your prayer time, you probably pray off the cuff more so than not. I know that's true for me. My typical habit of most of my life is that my prayer time has been kind of off the cuff, spontaneous kinds of prayer. And so I don't prepare my time in prayer. And when that's the case, chances are you're going to have more challenges in this routine. I think it's why I get distracted. I think it's why I lack knowing what to pray for. When I come to prayer thoughtlessly, and when I mean thoughtlessly, I mean that in a technical sense, meaning I'm not giving much thought in my discipline, my routine of prayer. I'm just kind of coming without really thinking about it. That's when I think we will struggle more so than not. You might have this initial awareness of need. At the same time, though, that leaves you rather quickly. And to stay engaged in your communion with God, I think you will be more successful in that and benefit from that more if you are ready, if you are prepared, if you have your list of your requests, your list of praises, you have your thoughts together. Now, I know it's odd for our tradition. I know it's odd for our tradition to be organized, to be prepared, but I want to encourage it to you. Our tradition is more of that off-the-cuff, extemporaneously, you know, just praying whenever we feel like it and think we should. And I want to share with you that that's actually the oddity in historical Christianity. You know, we, I think, in our tradition view those kinds of prayers as more spiritual, more authentic. Well, Christians throughout the ages don't share that view. And that's why it's more so true than not that followers of Jesus have used prayer resources to help them in their times of prayer. And so, of course, one book that's very well known is the Book of Common Prayer, still used today. Was written about 500 years ago. That's still used regularly. Even the book of Psalms in the Bible, right? It's a prayer book. It's a book of prayer that you read and pray through. And so what I want to suggest to you, when you don't know what to pray for as you ought, why not pick up these prayers of the saints that have endured throughout the centuries and use them? The book of Psalms is actual scripture, which means it's an expression of God's will for your life. It's reliable. When you pray a psalm, you are praying God's word in your life. Like, you do know what to pray for then. And it's exactly what you ought to pray. And so I thought what one thing I could do for you today is even just illustrate what that looks like. I want to give you an example of what it would look like to read through and pray through a psalm. So grab a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'm going to read just the first four verses, and then we'll just illustrate real briefly what it would look like to read through Scripture, read through a psalm. I'll read the first four verses, and then I'll make some comments, and then illustrate this a little bit for you and with you. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Now, thinking big picture here, when I pray through a psalm or I even pray through another person's prayer, and maybe it's not even a psalm, what I'm seeking to have happen is I'm wanting my heart to join the words of the prayer so that my heart and my soul is given language in my prayers to God. That's what I'm looking for. So I want my heart to join the prayer where the words of the author become my words. And so it tells you how important it is to find a good guide. You know, make sure your guide is good. Scripture, you're not going to go wrong with Scripture, but be careful of those prayers that you also make from another author. And so the first thing I might simply do is I might just read through the prayer. I want to understand what's being said just at a cognitive level. I want to understand what this prayer is saying. And so after I read it through and I get an understanding of what the prayer is saying, then what I would do is then I would start going through it somewhat line by line. Now, when I say line by line, erase from your memory or maybe childhood experience that to be a good Christian or a good follower of Jesus, you don't need to do every line, you know. Use the words that are most helpful and that are most in line with what the psalm is saying. So, for example, as I would begin this, I might say, when I read the first verse, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven," I might pray, "Thank you, God. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. I am blessed. I am most blessed by having my sins forgiven so that I can be in a relationship with you. God, thank you for that. Remind me how blessed I am that my sins are forgiven. Don't let me think that your forgiveness of sins is small." Okay, so I'm using that language to guide my prayer. When I read verse 3, I might say, "Lord, I'm hurting too. I feel like my bones are wasting away. I'm struggling day by day." You can tell in Psalm 32, it's one of the reasons why I picked that for us this morning. The author is struggling in Psalm 32. Even though he begins with a couple verses of praise for God's forgiveness of sins, right away there in verse 3, he starts getting into the nitty-gritty of his life. He's like, "God, it feels like my bones are wasting away." And so maybe in your struggle, in your challenges, you can identify like, "God, this is how I feel too." In verse 4, the psalmist rightly recognizes how God has permitted this trial in his life. He says, "For day and night," look at verse 4 there, "for day and night, your hand, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." And so I might offer my complaints to God too. That's what the author is doing right now. "God, I'm feeling a heavy hand upon me too. How come I'm still depressed? God, how come I'm still struggling in these relationships? When will you heal my sickness, God? I mean, this psalm is teaching us we can be honest to God in our prayers. We can express to him our weaknesses. He wants to hear that from us. So I'm hoping that you're seeing here, just in this brief example, of how you could use a psalm, prayer of the psalmist, to guide your own prayer time, letting those words inform your thoughts, giving you language and thoughts how to package what's going on inside your soul and what to ask God as well. I want to share with you just one more tool that I've been using lately. I have been using the combination of a prayer rope and the Jesus prayer, okay? I have the prayer rope in my pocket. Here's my prayer rope. It's just a simple little rope. It has 33 knots on it, and it has a bead at the end so I know when to stop. And I just, at each knot, I say the Jesus prayer. I just say it every knot. Now, what's the Jesus prayer? The Jesus prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the Jesus prayer. The Jesus prayer is over 1,600 years old. It was first recognized or written about by a man named John Chrysostom back in 407 AD. Okay, so it has a long history in the life of the church. And I use the prayer rope and the Jesus prayer as a guide. Now, I don't simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner, every knot, just over and over and over again, mindlessly. I don't do it that way. And so I use it as a structure in words for my time of prayer. And so what I might do is I might start by saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then I'll go to the next knot. And then maybe I'll emphasize different words of the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Christ. You are the Holy One. You're the only one chosen of the Father to be my Savior. And so then I let my mind meditate on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to me. So he's the Lord. He is the Master. And what do I do before my Lord? I obey. So God, teach me to obey. I'll use this, the Jesus prayer, not only for me, but for the situations I'm in or for my family. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to my wife, a sinner. God, she needs your help today. She's got these things going on today. God, would you support her? Would you strengthen her? Would you remind her that you're there for her? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to my son. He's a sinner. Remind him that he needs you. Remind him that he needs to depend upon you. And so I just go through. Now, there's nothing magical about this rope, and there's nothing magical about that prayer. But it's a structure. It's a guide that helps me stay focused. I don't linger too long in the sense of the words that I'm trying to find or use. Because again, the more extemporaneously that I get in my prayer, the more all of a sudden my mind starts wandering about what's for dinner tonight. You know what I mean? So I want to avoid that. And so sometimes it's relatively quick. Again, I'm trying to get away from thinking my prayer has to fit in a certain kind of box, or I need to live up to certain kinds of rules. No, I want to commune with God and express to him my need. And I find the structure of scripture, of organized prayers, and also my prayer rope and the Jesus prayer to be a very helpful guide to me. And I trust that my acceptance by God is not based on how well I might pray. It's based on how well Jesus Christ has offered himself for me. That's my acceptance before God. That's what it's based on. And so, can I conclude by asking you, do you think that your walk with Christ will be helped by these three routines that we've talked about? Worship, scripture, and prayer. Or maybe I should ask, do you think you will endure in faith without these routines of worship, Scripture and prayer. I'm strongly persuaded that our life is made by the routines that we make in life. And so, my good friends, seek God's help to establish and maintain these faith practices in your life. That's God's word for us today.